I seem to have been speaking about nothing, only Israel, recently in the gospel meetings. I tried to get away from it this week. I'm not making any apology for speaking about Israel, but I tried to speak about something else, and God kept bringing me back again and again and again to Israel. Israel certainly is topical at the moment. Just when you think things can't get any worse, then something happens. Now we have the United States and the United Kingdom involved in military action against Yemen, the Houthis in Yemen. We had marches yesterday again, pro-Palestinian marches, they're known as, and some celebrities joined these marches. In these marches, not only are they saying from the Palestine's going to be free from the river to the sea, again, that's a term used just for the total annihilation of Israel. Yet some people are quite happy to be identified with such a horrible, horrible thought. The Houthis themselves were involved in a civil war in the Yemen. I'm no supporter of the United Nations, but according to UN, that civil war itself cost 377,000 lives. 377,000 lives. There wasn't a march, there wasn't a protest. There was no celebrity standing in Trafalgar Square because it didn't matter. But when it's Jewish people, and Jewish people are seen as the antagonists, such as the hatred for Israel, people are happy to stand with Israel's enemies. The cry yesterday was, Yemen, Yemen, make us proud. Turn another ship around. And again, support for what even Biden himself called a terrorist organization. And so we're coming back to the subject of Israel this evening, to the book of Zechariah in chapter 1. Perhaps this is more complicated than some of the passages I've been looking at, so I would just encourage you to pay attention tonight, keep your eye on the Word of God, and a lot of things I'll be saying, and I try and back them up with Scripture and really see what God has to say to us this evening. My subject is Israel, handle with care. There are those who pushed Israel too far, and God stepped in, and God dealt with them. But here's the thing tonight, if you're not saved, you could push God too far. Judas Iscariot pushed the Lord too far, betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. In that upper room that night in which the Lord was betrayed, the Lord Jesus was sitting at the same table. Judas Iscariot was there. Judas Iscariot arose from the table, turned his back on the Savior, headed out into the darkness of the night. He was on his way to hell. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He just sat there and let him go to hell. Judas had gone too far. Unsaved tonight, whether in the meeting or watching from home, you can push God too far, and God can step in. So let's look at these scriptures together this evening. We'll try and be as brief and yet as faithful to the Word of God as we can tonight. Reading from verse number 18. Then lifted up I mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, that so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. We'll end there at verse 21. And we're trusting the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious and fallible and earned and inspired word. The book of Zechariah is written at a crucial time in Israel's history. Israel had been in Babylonish captivity. The Babylonish Empire had fallen. The Medes and Persians had come to take control. And the Medes were allowing some of the children of Israel to go back into the promised land. I think somewhere around about 50,000 decided to make that journey. There were a lot of God's people who made their homes in Babylon, which is the idolatrous capital of the world, and stayed in Babylon. Let me ask you tonight, dear believer, in your backslidden condition, are you happy in your backslidden condition? They had no desire to be where God wanted them to be. They had no desire to do what God wanted them to do. They were just content to stay in Babylon. Babylon, an idolatrous dump, rather than be where God wanted them to be. And maybe God has a word for you this evening. It's time to come home. It's time to come back to the place where God wants you to be and be what God wants you to be. Children of Israel are back, or at least a number of them, a remnant of them, are back in the land. They're going to build the temple. The temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar when he took Israel captive, or Judah captive. And so they're going to rebuild the temple, but the work has stopped. There's been opposition. There's been different problems. And really, God's people had become discouraged, and the work had ground to a halt. God raised up Zechariah, and God raised up the prophet Haggai to bring a word for them, to encourage them to rebuild this temple, and indeed to have a place where God may be truly, truly worshipped. Zechariah has 8 visions he's given from God. These 8 visions are contained in the book of Zechariah, and they take us right from the days in which Zechariah lived right through to the time when Christ will come and establish his kingdom, his millennial reign. And so this book, the book of Zechariah, is a wonderful book. It's an amazing book. And it's a book that indeed takes us throughout the ages of history. Look at verse number 8. Here's the first vision, just so I set the background for you this evening very quickly. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. Here's this man on a red horse. Look down to verse number 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees. Now, you'll see this man is standing among the myrtle trees in verse 8. This man is called the angel of the Lord. If you were at a week of prayer, you'd have listened to Kyle opening up the word of God, and how the angel of the Lord is what we know as a theophany. This is Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity. It's what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And I saw by night, behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Let me say something about the myrtle trees. The word for myrtle and the word for Esther are actually the same word. And the myrtle tree is associated with Israel. When we read about the Feast of the Tabernacles, the little booths were made, among other things, of myrtle leaves. We read about myrtle leaves associated with Israel during the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 41:19, Isaiah 55, verse 19. These myrtle trees speak of Israel. And so look at verse 8 again. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding, this man is the Lord, upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees. And here's the bit I want you to get, that were in the bottom. That word bottom could be used of a glen or a ravine. It's a low place, sometimes translated the deep, sometimes translated the sea. The idea is here that we find Israel in a low place, in a very low place. They basically have hit rock bottom. And surely that's something like the history of Israel. No other nation has endured so much suffering and hardship down through the ages. Look down to verse 15. God says, I'm sore displeased with the heathen. They are at ease. They are at ease. The world doesn't care about Israel. For I was a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. They have gone too far. They have overstepped the mark with Israel. And they're at ease, and Israel's at an all-time low, and they don't care about Israel. And God is angry with them, and God is going to deal with them. Look at verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Verse 15. I am sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, but I was a little displeased, and they held forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, said the Lord of hosts. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. This goes beyond Zechariah's day, right on until the summing again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they had gone too far with Israel. Israel's in a low place. God's about to encourage Zechariah that God's going to step up and step in for Israel. Now we come to the passage I want to think about this evening, verse 18. I want you to see the powers displayed here. Then lifted up I mine eyes, and I saw, and behold, four horns. And Zechariah sees these four horns. And God wants him to pay attention to these four horns. You see, down in verse 21, just look down for a moment. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. The heads are down. Is your head down tonight, believer? Is your head down tonight? Can you not see any hope? Is things difficult for you this evening? Verse 18, then lifted up by mine eyes. God wants you to lift your eyes tonight. To turn your eyes upon Jesus tonight. And not just to glance at the problem, but to see Christ tonight. But I want to move on this evening. Here, God wants to hold our attention this evening. Then he talks about these horns, verse 18. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, four horns. Four in scriptures, the number of universality, the four points of the compass. Here, Israel could see their enemies on every side. And here comes the query. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, verse 19, what be these? And he answered, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. These horns are symbols of power. That's what a horn is used for in Scripture. It's used of Christ in Revelation 5, verse 6. It's the animal's chief means of attack. And so when we talk about horns, we're talking about powers. Now, in case you think I'm making this up, glance down again to verse 21. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. These are Gentile powers that will persecute Israel. They've gone too far. They will go too far. Now, I don't want to jump ahead of myself this evening. You see, we are to hold, pay attention. You see the horns, and then you see the hatred, verse 19. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Just in case you miss Judah, you'll get Israel. If you miss that, you've got Jerusalem. You can see that we're talking about Israel tonight. These Gentile powers have come against Israel. So much so that Israel was in a low place, that Israel couldn't lift up their head. They're well beaten by these powers. Here's the interesting thing. The tense used here is what's called a perfect tense. That means it's a completed action. But here's the thing about Hebrew. It can be completed in the past, the present, or the future. We were taken to Psalm 22 this morning. When Benjamin brought us around the Lord's table, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's something that hadn't happened. And when you read down through Psalm 22, the psalmist talks about they've pierced my hands and my feet. Of course, that's talked about a complete action, even though it didn't take place to Calvary. So what we see here is something that's spoken of, although it has happened, and yet it's about to happen. These Gentile powers will tramp down Israel. Who are they? Who are they? Well, I think we have to go to the book of Daniel to find out who they are. I'm not asking you to turn to it tonight, because if I took time to take you through Daniel, we would be here all night. But in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to know who can interpret this dream. He calls for the wise men, and he wouldn't tell them the dream because he didn't want to be conned. None of them could tell him the dream. But then Daniel is brought in. Daniel says, I can't interpret dreams, but God can. And God revealed this dream to Daniel, who then spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great image. This great image, which had a head of gold, had a breast and arms of silver, and a belly and thigh of brass, and legs of iron, and down into the feet of part iron and part clay. And when you read through Daniel chapter 2, and if you want to find out the teaching in Daniel 2, go to Sermon Audio. I have a whole series on the book of Daniel, and you'll understand the interpretation. Let me give it to you. These four different stages of this image present the four Gentile powers that will dominate Israel. It begins with Babylon. Of course, that's when Daniel was writing. That's what Daniel lived through. It was the head of gold. In fact, we're told that in Daniel 2, verse 38, thou art this head of gold, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Then we have the Medo-Persian Empire. Then we have the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. These are the four horns that will come against Israel. These four horns are the Gentile powers that will rule the world. It's interesting that one of the Jewish records itself says that this are indeed four Gentile powers. When we come to the fourth horn, it is the Roman Empire. And of course, we'll say a little bit more about the Roman Empire in a moment. All of these empires have persecuted Israel in some way. The Babylonians were sore in Israel. William Foxhill, who was an archaeologist, said, archaeological evidence indicates there was not a single known case of a town in Judah being continuously inhabited during the exile. They wiped it all out. The Babylonians brutalized Israel. They went beyond what God had intended. What about the Medo-Persians? By the time the Medo-Persians came to power, Israel was very much nothing. And they treated them, by and large, with indifference, which was cruel as well. They just ignored them. They were simply slaves to the Gentiles. It was during that time that Haman came to the fore. We looked at Haman last week, who had a plan to kill all of the Jews. What about the Grecian Empire? It was during the Grecian Empire that a man called Antiochus Epiphanes ruled for some time. He wanted to break the backs of the Jewish religion, so he slaughtered a pig on the altar in the temple and stuffed pork down the throats of the priests. In 186 BC, he went all the way, plundered and desecrated the temple, set the city on fire, tore down the houses, took women and children captive, stole all the cattle, and set up the worship of Zeus right on the altar of the temple of God. You can see how the Babylonian Empire, how the Medo-Persian Empire, how the Grecian Empire all persecuted Israel down through the ages. Then we come to the Roman Empire. And of course, it was during the Roman Empire that Christ was crucified. But many of us will know in AD 70 that Titus marched on Jerusalem. Figures differ from one historian to another. It's very difficult to get the figures right, but it's estimated they crucified something like 500 Jews a day. So many crucifixions were carried out, they were running out of crosses, and the forests were being decimated around the city of Jerusalem. Some say as many as 100,000 bodies could have lay inside the city walls and were thrown over the walls to get rid of the stench. Estimates of death run from 100,000 through to as many as a million. It's difficult to be absolutely sure. One man estimates 1,356,000 Jews perished in AD 70. I cannot verify these figures, but certainly thousands upon thousands were slaughtered. And Rome, too, persecuted Israel. When Daniel went down through the image, he comes to the end of the image in Daniel 2, verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas I saw iron and clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave unto another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And Daniel sees this image, not only the legs of iron, which speak of the Roman Empire, he sees it go out into the toes. And these toes are part iron and part clay. And you cannot find anything in history to identify with these 10 toes. And many of the old prophetic scholars spoke about a revived Roman Empire that would come in the last days, made up by and large of the countries that made up the old Roman Empire that would come together as a 10-nation confederation. Daniel goes on to say in Daniel 2, verse 44, in the days of these kings. You see, Rome, Israel's not finished with persecution. Many people would see in the European Union the bones of this revived Roman Empire. And I would agree with that this evening. And even if Israel gets rid of Hamas tonight, there's still days of persecution and hardship for Israel that lie in the future. You see the powers displayed tonight. You see the four horns. These four great empires that are going to come against Israel, starting with Babylon and going right through to the Roman Empire. They overstepped the mark. Now I want you to see the persecutors destroyed. Look back into Zechariah 1 verse 20. I hope I can bring this all together for you this evening. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? He spake, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. This word carpenters could be translated stonemasons. It could be translated craftsmen. The idea is that they work with a hammer. And so the idea is they work with a hammer. I want you to get that into your head. You see the carpenters, and then you see the count in verse 20. Four. Do you remember there were four horns, four carpenters? God is able to match whatever the devil's going to throw at Israel. God can match it. God will not be defeated. He will not be outgunned. You see the carpenters, you see the count, you see the cause. Again in verse 21, what come these to do? And of course, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. But these, that is, these carpenters are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Fray means to terrify. Cast out means to cast down. God is going to raise up deliverers to deal with these Gentile powers. Who are these carpenters? Well, it's very easy to begin with, isn't it? Who dealt with the Babylonish Empire, the Medo-Persians? You can read about it in Daniel chapter 5. Who got rid of the Medo-Persians? The Grecians came along. They took care of the Medo-Persians. Who dealt with the Grecians? Alexander the Great and all those who followed after him. Well, the Romans came. And they dealt with the Grecians. And so you can see how these enemies would come and how they were dealt with by God. God raised up even Gentiles to come against those who had come against Israel. In the 2nd century BC, the Western Mediterranean became known as the Roman Lake. Such was the impact of the Roman Empire. You see the powers displayed and the persecutors destroyed. But I want to come to what I've called the prophetic dimension here. Because the Roman Empire was never conquered by another empire. It simply fell into abeyance because of inside decay. Rome just basically faded away. Now, there's much of the influence of Rome, the Roman Empire, that is still with us today. But there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. See where the Bible's coming from? This revived Roman Empire, as I've mentioned, perhaps we're seeing the bones of it in the European Union. Antichrist will come to the fore. Antichrist will rule and reign. I believe the church, first of all, will be taken away. One of the things Antichrist will do, we covered it in the night before, he will have a peace treaty with Israel. He'll be seen as the savior of Israel. But during that peace treaty, he's going to break his word. He's going to turn against Israel, and they're going to suffer real persecution. We've already mentioned Revelation chapter 12, where Satan comes down, and it said he persecuted the woman, that is Israel, which brought forth the man-child. This, of course, will culminate in the Battle of Armageddon, when all the nations of the world will gather against little Israel. But God's going to step in. Revelation 12, verse 9, it'll come to pass. Sorry, Zechariah 12, verse 9. And it'll come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. Who will be the carpenter that's going to destroy this final revived Roman Empire? Come to Daniel chapter 2. I have to show you this. Come to Daniel chapter 2. We're nearly be finished, I promised you. Remember I said that Daniel 2 was Nebuchadnezzar's dream and how we had the four great world empires that were going to come against Israel? It's history written in advance. Because of that, you know, many of the higher critics said the book of Daniel cannot be real, because things recorded in Daniel are recorded before they happen. And if you discount God and discount the inspiration of the Word of God, then this book's impossible. But we know God's the God of the impossible. And God knows the end from the beginning. And this was history written in advance. And we could go to Daniel chapter 7 as well. We would see the same thing, but I'm trying to keep it simple this evening. Daniel 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. This image is going to be smashed. This final kingdom is going to be destroyed, and God will establish his kingdom that will never be destroyed. That's the reign of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But look at verse 45. For as much as I saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Here's the supernatural one. Do you notice what he's called? The stone. And he's cut out with his hands. The supernatural one. The one who wasn't born in a normal way. The one who was born supernaturally. Born of a virgin. He's going to come back again. And Jesus Christ is going to lift the hammer of judgment. And he's going to smash this empire. This empire that Antichrist will rule, that will persecute Israel and take the persecution of Israel. I told you before, from this book of Zechariah, 2/3 of Israel shall be destroyed. If that was to happen tonight, that would be 5 or 6 million people just wiped out. And the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. He will be the one. Verse 45, for as much as I saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it shall break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Isn't it interesting that Zechariah talks about the carpenters? Do you remember what they said of Christ? Is not this the carpenter's son? And the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and he will destroy this last and final great enemy of Israel, because they'll go too far. They'll push God too far and God will step in and God will judge them. Now, I'm nearly finished. You see the powers displayed. You see the persecutors destroyed. You see the prophetic dimension. Let me mention the present danger this evening. If you're still in Zechariah, no, I think I've taken you away from Zechariah. Over in Zechariah chapter 12, it talks about Israel being described as a cup of trembling. In Zechariah 12, verse 2, and in Zechariah 12, verse 3, it talks about Israel being a burdensome stone. And the idea behind the cup of trembling is that those who come along and drink of Israel, those who think Israel's a pushover, When they drink it, they're drinking the wrath of God. It's like alcohol that makes someone drunk, and people are left staggering because they put their hand upon Israel. Handle with care. Then in verse 3, I think it is, Jerusalem's described as a burdensome stone. The idea is that if you try to lift this stone, if you try to do something, you'll hurt yourself. And those that put their hand on Israel are going to be hurt. God's going to deal with them. That's why I said tonight they have to handle with care. They've gone too far. They've gone too far. At Christmas time, I preached a message here on how far the Lord Jesus Christ has gone for us. Do you remember? He went a little further. Do you remember he came to Bethlehem? But you know, he went further than Bethlehem. He not only was born as a man, he left Bethlehem. We find him in the wilderness where he's tempted of Satan, but he didn't end in the wilderness. He went further than that. We see him in Gethsemane where he sweat, as it were, those great drops of blood, and how, as he thought about the cup that he had to drink, and that cup would involve becoming sin for us, how he sweat, as it were, those great drops of blood. What anguish even in Gethsemane. But listen, he went even further than that. And through all of those trials, the Lord Jesus Christ was subjected to inhumane treatment. He was spat upon, he was punched, the hairs were pulled from his face. His back was like a ploughed field when they laid the Roman scourge upon him. And then, on top of it all, they took him up Calvary's hill and they nailed him to a cross. He went further. And when he was on that cross, he went further again, because he stepped into death and was made sin for you and sin for me. And praise God, he rose again triumphant. And tonight he's a living Savior. Do you see how far he went for you? Tell me, have you been pushing God too far? Herod pushed the Lord too far. He thought it would be a good idea to have John the Baptist beheaded. He silenced the voice of the Lord. He didn't want to hear what God has to say. And the head from John the Baptist was removed. And when he faced Christ, it says the Lord answered him and not a word. Jesus had nothing more to say to him. He had gone too far. Gone too far. In Romans chapter 1, described by Spurgeon as the most horrific chapter in the Word of God, particularly the last verses, you'll read the phrase that God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. They went so far in their sin that God gave them up and let them go to hell. How far are you going to push God? Those who put their hand on Israel and push God too far will face the judgment of God. But what about you tonight? The Lord Jesus has gone so far for you. How far are you going to push him away tonight? How many times are you going to push him away? How often are you going to turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ? David Cameron said, I think it was today, it's hard to think of a time when there has been so much danger and instability in the world. He then went on to say, the lights are absolutely flashing red. What a dangerous time we're living in. What a volatile time we're living in. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is coming soon. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm ready. Are you going to push God too far? Until God says enough is enough. And the Lord will just let you go. Thank God tonight there's still time for you to be saved. There's still time to come and embrace Christ as your Savior. Don't wait for another meeting. Don't wait for a gospel mission. Don't wait another moment. It's time for you to get saved. And it's time tonight. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for thy precious word to our hearts this evening. Lord, forgive us for perhaps throwing out so much information, but Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God would apply the truth as he sees fit, And Lord, that we would realize that our God knows the future. And for every child of God this evening, we're so glad that our future's in his hands. And our future's wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. But Lord, there are those who are watching, there are those who are listening here in the meeting. And Lord, tonight they're not saved. And Lord, you've been speaking to them. I know you've been speaking. And just, Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak so clearly. That the red lights would be flashing tonight. Realize they could push thee too far and be lost and damned in hell for all eternity. Lord, speak into some dear soul tonight and save them by thy matchless grace. Thank you for one who went the whole way to Calvary for us. We pray tonight that we'll embrace our wonderful Savior, repent of our sins, believe tonight, and be wonderfully, graciously, and eternally saved. For it's in and through his precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing hymn number 3.